Well, to set up his message to us, our scripture reading is from Psalm 2. So hear the word of the Lord from the Psalms. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Mark, please come and speak.
Well, just a quick word of thanks. I graduated from Stanford in 1979, and for 4 years I worked with Steve and Eric Allori, involved in Paracleo Christian Ministries at the Stanford campus. I lived with fellows who were interns at Peninsula Bible Church, Pat Harrison, Bob Pershey, John Rose, and some others. So I was in the orbit of Peninsula Bible Church, and I owe such a debt of gratitude for being formed spiritually, for gaining a vision for ministry, and on behalf of those, well, thanks be to God for Peninsula Bible Church, Peninsula Bible Church Cupertino, Willow Glen, and the ministry that has had a part in my formation. Let me pray, and we're going to go to God's Word. Almighty God, thank you for your Word. Speak to us this morning. Speak through that which you have revealed, illuminate our hearts, our minds. May the Holy Spirit make specific application as we seek to follow Jesus today, here, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read for you Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. It is a prayer offered by the believers in Jerusalem. Listen while I read. Acts 4, beginning in verse 23. When they were released, the they is Peter and John, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your holy servant David, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They quote Psalm 2, verses 1 to 2. You heard the whole psalm. They probably have the whole psalm in their mind. They just quote verses 1 and 2. And here's how they link Psalm 1 and 2 to their present situation. Verse 27. Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Then verse 31, when they had prayed, The place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I've entitled this message, God's Empowering Presence, because one of the things we discussed this week was what are the characteristics of a healthy, vital church, and some work that a man who mentored me in my doctor of ministry did a little book called 10 Characteristics of a Healthy Church. Number one, most important characteristic of a healthy, vital church, God's empowering presence. The passage before us, Acts 4, 23, 31, demonstrates how God manifested his presence and empowered his people to be bold witnesses. Here's the big idea of the sermon. We become bold witnesses as we participate in God's wondrous works, praying for the Spirit's empowerment. I'm going to unpack that statement. We're primarily going to look at Acts 4, 23 to 31, but you heard perhaps you heard the same phrase that I heard years ago, a text without a context is a pretext. So this morning, we're going to look at the context that leads to the text, Acts 4, 23 to 31. And then we'll hear God's message for today. God wants us to be bold witnesses as we participate in his wondrous works, praying for the Spirit's empowerment. Let me take you back to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. The context for the prayer is a long stretch, Acts 3, 1 to Acts 4, 20. I'm going to walk you through it. There are six segments. Follow with me. First, I'm going to read Acts 3, 1 to 10. It's the account of a lame beggar being healed by Peter. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. They practice liturgical prayer, regular prayer. In Acts 2, 42, we read that the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and the prayers, which were probably a continuation of the Jewish tradition of praying certain hours. And the primary hour of prayer would have been 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the ninth hour, when the daily sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, was offered. It was an expression of the people of God dedicating themselves to God, being forgiven for their sins, and asking for God's blessing. Peter and John were going up to the temple to offer that prayer, and they probably did it day by day by day. They still had spontaneous prayers we're going to read about at the end of the verse, end of the section, but they were going up to the prayers. And I pause for a moment just to say this. When we pray, God works. I got that phrase from the cover of the prayer manual, Operation World. We don't know how, we don't know exactly when, we don't know exactly through whom, but when we pray, God works. Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray, and God was about to work. Let me tell you what happened. A lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Do you see the contrast? This beautiful architectural structure, the front of the renewed temple with two columns 60 feet tall, ornately decorated, and in the midst of this beauty is a broken, lame man. And he's there with his hands reached out, yelling, alms, alms, alms for the poor. There's a contrast. Something isn't right about this picture. And something's about to change. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. And I'm going to engage in a little sanctified speculation. I think there was a little pause. You could tell me I'm wrong. But Peter's over here, and John is here, and they see the lame man there. And whether they spoke it or whether they thought it, remember when Jesus at the pool of Bethesda found a man who'd been there 38 years, and he asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" And he was made well. Do you remember that time in Jerusalem when the blind guy came forward and was healed, and they're asking the religious leaders, how did you get it? Well, I don't know. I did. This man came up and he put mud on my eyes. He spoke to me. I think Peter and John are recollecting on the experiences they had with Jesus, and perhaps one of them quoted Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Again, I don't know if they did this out loud, but it was in their mind. Isaiah 35 says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. I think Peter and John, as they see the man, this kind of understanding goes between them, because what happens next? Peter says, look at us. Make eye contact. And the lame man fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from Peter. And I think that's an expression of faith. He didn't know what, well, he had no idea what was about to happen to him. And I think many people are calling out, give me something so I can survive. But brothers and sisters, we have something far more than what they're asking for. We can introduce them to Jesus. So Peter says those famous words, I have no silver, I have no gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He got way more than he could have ever imagined. Look at the verbs, verse 7. He took him by the right hand. He raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping, he stood up. He began to walk. He entered the temple, walking, leaping. It's like John says, like, wow. Not John, Luke. Wow. Look what Jesus did. Look what Jesus did through his servants. Are there people in your life who are like that lame guy begging? Nothing is impossible with God. I don't want to be presumptuous. Prayer is not a formula. It's an expression of dependence in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. But my friends, nothing is impossible for God. We represent the living Lord Jesus Christ to an unbelieving world. They were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. We have the privilege of partaking with Jesus in God's wondrous works. That's the first part of the story, Acts 3, 1 to 10. The healing of the lame beggar, part 2, is found in Acts 3, 17 to 26. Let me read it for you. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered, note the second person singular pronoun, whom you delivered, and I'm going to imply it here, you denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life. As you hear that, who do you identify with? For a long time, I identified with Peter. No. We may not have been physically present in Jerusalem, but spiritually, it was my sin for which he died. We need to identify with the audience to whom Peter is giving that correction, that rebuke, that confrontation. Because we are the ones, not just them, we are the ones who denied the holy and righteous one. But that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning. God raised him from the dead. We are his witnesses. And by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man perfect health in the presence of you all. So in this first part of Peter's first sermon, we're going to have two sermons of Peter in this text, he calls them to repentance by convicting them of their culpability in the death of Jesus. And he proclaims to them that God raised Jesus from the dead, and God has the power to heal and make whole. Part two of the sermon is found in Acts 3, beginning in verse 27. There we go. It's here. Where is it? Yep, you were waiting for this. I'm just going to read it. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. What a kind thing to say. And I think he's thinking about the words of Jesus from the cross as he's being crucified. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. They had a misunderstanding about the Messiah. They thought the Messiah was going to come in and conquer the Romans and give them freedom and restore the golden age. And the Messiah came, but his ascension to the throne was by descending to the humiliation of the cross and the burial in the tomb. So Peter corrects that misunderstanding. The Christ would suffer. He has thus fulfilled. Now the application to the audience and to us. Repent, therefore, and turn back from your sins that they may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. They could receive new life. They could have their sins forgiven. And there may be some of you here today who need to receive new life and have your sins forgiven. Or there may be some watching on this live stream weeks from now. We are all guilty before a holy God. And we are invited to repent, to turn from our sins, that they may be blotted out. And that's just the beginning of the story. Because what comes then is refreshment from the presence of the Lord. And through the Holy Spirit, the very presence of Christ comes to live within the believer. Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. This wasn't hidden. This was revealed. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you." He's alluding to Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses was the big figure in the Jewish religion. But Peter said, no. Moses points to another who's greater than Moses. And you need to listen to him. And look what he says in verse 23. It shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. We can never turn away from the reality that if you do not listen to Jesus, if you do not give your life to Jesus, if you do not follow Jesus, the only alternative is destruction. All the prophets have spoken. From Samuel and those who came after him, they proclaimed these days. What are these days? These days are the days of the Spirit. The last days, from the ascension until the return of Christ, these are all the last days. These are the age of the Spirit. And Peter is inviting them that you are the sons of the prophets of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, in your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That promise is fulfilled now through Jesus, and the message of blessing, forgiveness, renewal is going out to the ends of the earth. God raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to the Jew first, then the Gentile, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. But you need to turn. So what have we heard so far? The miracle, verses 1 to 10. A long sermon where he convicts them of their sin, but he invites them to turn. And he warns them, if you fail to turn, there are dire consequences. But God raised up his servant, and now this message of blessing is going out to the ends of the earth. Part 4. We have a little narrative bridge. Let me read for you chapter 4, 1 to 4. We've got a time alteration. They were speaking to the people, and the priest and the captain of this temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They're greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that Jesus is the resurrection. I think the Sadducees were particularly perturbed because they denied the afterlife. They said there was no resurrection. And here these two men are proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. What did they do? Verse 3. They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So we've got a little pause. Peter and John have been arrested, but what is God doing? Verse 4. Many, many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. Back in Acts chapter 2, after the Pentecost sermon, it was 3,000. Now it expands to 5,000 because nothing can thwart God from drawing people to himself. Do you know what country is experiencing the greatest rate of growth in the church? Some of you probably know. Iran. Since 1980, the number of Christians was almost zero, increasing exponentially. Missiologists think there are more than 1 million Christians in Iran. The rulers of this world cannot thwart God from extending the kingdom of his son. You should have confidence. I'm trying not to read too many news feeds on my phone because it doesn't give me the right perspective of the world. This gives me the right perspective on the world. So we move from the narrative interlude to the second interchange. This time, Peter and John are going to be dialoguing with the religious leaders. Let me read this first part. It's almost laughable. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. 10, 20, 30, I don't know how many people, but there were lots of people. And they have all the authority. They have all the pomp. They have all the power. On this side, you got the religious establishment with the armies of Rome backing him. In this corner, you got Peter and John. Who's going to win? Let me tell you. Go on. Verse 7. And when they set them in their midst, they inquired, I love this question, by what power or by what name did you do this? And I kind of think it's like years ago when I played softball and someone would do this slow pitch loft and it's like, oh yeah, whack. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man was healed, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, and to all the people who would subsequently read this, because Luke had it recorded in the Bible, that means millions and millions and millions of people, that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, who has become the cornerstone. So as in the earlier sermon, Peter quotes scripture to solidify his point. Here he quotes Psalm 118 to show that Jesus was predicted to be the one who was rejected, who would become the one who would found the new thing that God is doing. And so he makes the famous statement in verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Friends, we are not universalists. We believe in a particular salvation, no other name but the name of Jesus. And when that message is proclaimed, I guarantee you it will be opposed. You will be ridiculed. Sometimes you will be imprisoned because that message goes flat in the face of the world and the devil. So don't be surprised when you stand for Christ that you will be opposed. It's what opens the door and opens people's eyes. Peter then goes on in verses 13 to 22, because what can the religious leaders do? Let me read it for you. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. In chapter 3, the multitudes are astonished by the miracle. In chapter 4, the religious leaders are astonished by the boldness of Peter and John. Look what is recorded. Verse 14. Verse 13, I missed it. It's a key point. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. If you've been with Jesus for a while, it should be evident. If it's not evident, there's something wrong with your formation. Being with Jesus changes you. It makes shy people bold. It makes fearful people courageous. We don't manufacture it ourselves. We can't manufacture it ourselves. But Jesus changes us into his likeness. And people will see and people will hear and they won't be able to explain it. The only thing they will conclude is that person has been with Jesus. What are the religious leaders going to do? Verse 15. Seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. They were silenced. So when they had command them to leave. Peter and John, you go out of the room. We got to figure this out. What are we going to do with these men? A notable sign has been performed through them, and it's evident to all the inhabitants. We can't deny it. I know what we'll do. We'll tell them to be quiet. Look at verse 18. So they called them and charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. What a great idea. How's that working for you? Peter and John answered, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you be the judge. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They respectfully resisted what would have violated their conscience and caused them to compromise the call of Christ on their lives. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for they were all praising God for what had happened. And if you keep reading on in the story in Acts chapter 5, they get imprisoned again, and that time they get beaten, and they rejoice that they were counted worthy. But this time, there are no physical consequences. They're just threatened. And they're released. And Luke adds, the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. That caused my mind to do a little more sanctified speculation. How long had he been sitting at the gate? He's more than 40 years old. Certainly he was there seven or 8 weeks earlier at the Passover when this prophet from Galilee comes in and clears the temple court of the money changers. He might have been there back a year or so earlier when Jesus came and healed a lame guy at the pool of Bethesda, or when Jesus came and said, destroy this body and I'll restore it and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Maybe he was there 20 years ago when a teenager came from Galilee and hung around and interacted with the Jewish leaders. Maybe he was there 30 years ago when a young couple named Mary and Joseph brought an 8-day-old boy to have him circumcised, and Simeon and Anna stand up and make prophecy. He'd been there a long time. And I take it that God is not in a hurry with your life, with my life, with how he chooses to work through it. He can wait decades for the right moment to do something that exalts the name of his son, Jesus. That's the context. Now let's look at the text. Verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. As boldly as Peter and John are depicted, the reality of threats, I think, still weighed on them. And so they report back to the fellow believers. This is what they said. How are we going to respond? They didn't just make a plan. They didn't run away. Together, the church responds by united prayer. They heard it. And they lifted up their voices together to God and said. So the first response is always prayer. There are many things you can do after you pray, but the first thing is always prayer. Look how they pray. Look what's recorded. Verse 24b. Sovereign Lord. Who's in charge here? Not the religious leaders, not the Romans. The sovereign Lord in heaven who raised Jesus from the dead, he's in charge. Who is he? You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You're the creator and you're the controller of everything that unfolds on earth. Now they quote scripture. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Psalm 2, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth gather together. The rulers were gathered against the Lord and against his anointed. They're thinking the beginning of the psalm. They know that that plotting will go nowhere because God in heaven has established his Messiah on his throne and he's going to rule the nations with an iron rod. But notice how they link the promise, the prophecy of Psalm 2 with a particular situation of their time, their moment. In this city, there were gathered against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they were all conspiring together to get rid of Jesus. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Don't go over that too quickly. The Gentile godless rulers were going to thwart God's plan. And the sovereign Lord uses it to bring about redemption. Now the disciples are facing a situation where the godless Gentile leaders are threatening them, telling them, you got to be quiet. And what God did at the crucifixion and resurrection is exactly what he's going to do now. He's going to use that threat and answer their prayer. And the gospel is going to continue to go forward. You can't thwart God. And now, Lord, here's the prayer. They've addressed God. They've called on scripture. They've linked scripture to life. And now verse 29, the request. Look upon their threats. They're real. We need you to make us courageous in light of those threats. Look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness. Jesus has said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, the ends of the earth. I'll wait in Jerusalem until the power of the Spirit enables you. They're praying that promise. Enable us to speak your word with all boldness while, at the same time, and I think they're asking God to continue to do what he's been doing, stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Continue to do that. Continue to do wondrous works. May we be involved in what you're doing so people will be astounded and will have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Two stories as we move toward the end. Not yet. We're getting close. I was in Mozambique a couple weeks ago, helping a group of pastors learn how to do Bible exposition. We were hosted by a man named Isaias. He's a graduate of Dallas Seminary. He's developed a training center in Maputo to promote biblical teaching throughout Portuguese-speaking Africa. I had an afternoon with him. I said, are there many Muslims in Mozambique? He goes, there's some. I said, did you get to know any? Oh, yeah. There was time I would regularly have coffee and tea at this coffee shop, and I got to know this Muslim man. I said, what happened? Well, we had dialogue, and it kind of didn't go anywhere, but then one day he called me. He called me, and he said, Dr. Isaias, my mother-in-law is sick in the hospital, and the doctors are saying there isn't anything to do, and I've called the Muslim imam, and he can't do anything. Would you come and pray for my mother-in-law? And he said, sure. So he went to the hospital, and with all those Muslim people around, he prayed. And he said, and I left. And a couple days later, he got a call from his friend. My mother-in-law's health was restored. She's home. I said, what happened? He said, well, I didn't hear from him anymore. I think the pressure of not coming out of the Muslim community was too much for him. But God did a miracle in restoring her to health. That's the first story. That's realism. Just because God does a wondrous work doesn't mean people turn and acknowledge Jesus. I had just graduated from seminary. I'd been called to Madison, Wisconsin, where I served as an associate pastor. And in the first few months, there was a woman from our congregation who'd had a stroke. She was in her 70s. Her name was Margaret Lodge. And new associate pastor, Mark, senior pastor, why don't you go visit Margaret Lodge at Meritor Hospital and pray with her? Sure, go. And I went, and I chatted with Margaret for a little bit, and I said, Margaret, can I pray for you? She said, yes. And I had this very nice, theological, simple prayer for Margaret, during which she was just sitting there in the bed with her eyes open. She goes, Pastor Mark, I didn't invite you here to pray like that. Now you pray for my healing. Like, okay, Margaret, whatever you say. So I put my hand on her shoulder. I said, Lord God Almighty, you're the one. You're the healer. You can do mighty things. Would you touch Margaret? Would you enable her in the days to come to get up out of this bed and restore her normal life and give her full mobility? She goes, that's better. And wouldn't you know it, a few weeks later, Margaret was back in church walking, and she said, Pastor Mark, thank you for praying for me. It's not about me. It's all about him. He extends his hand to do wondrous things. And you are called to work with Jesus. And when he does wondrous things and people are amazed, you're going to have an opportunity to be a bold witness. Now the worship band can come back up. Let me review and give a final charge. There they come. A text without a context is a pretext. You looked at the context of this wondrous work of God. Isn't it interesting? In the book of Acts, we have Acts 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, the beginning of 8. There is one big miracle. It's this one. I'm sure there were other miracles in Jerusalem during those days. This one got recorded because I think this one is somewhat of a paradigm for the church for all ages. Me, you, here, now, Silicon Valley, this secular world, we become bold witnesses as we participate in God's wondrous works and pray for the Spirit's empowerment. When they had prayed, verse 31, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. May we become bold witnesses for Christ. Receive now the benediction from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.